Jim. Church, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. 1 Peter in chapter 5. This week I spent a little time looking at lists of phobias out there on the internet. Things that people are scared of, things that cause fear or anxiety in their lives. And why do I look at a list like that? Maybe just to see if I'm normal. Maybe just to see if I'm dealing with some of the same things that other people might be dealing with. You know, on top of most of those lists are things like the fear of spiders or the fear of snakes or maybe the fear of heights or the fear of public speaking or the fear of death. Some of the more odd documented phobias that I came across this week include things like spectrophobia. This is identified as the fear of looking at oneself in the mirror. And if you have that fear, I feel very sorry for you. Or nomophobia. This is very odd. In fact, it has to be a really new invention, but it's the fear of losing a contact on your cell phone. Nomophobia. Another is venusrophobia. This is one that I'm really glad that I don't suffer from because I would be in a heap of trouble. This is the fear of beautiful women, and in my household, I have two very beautiful women, so I would be afraid all the time. Fear and anxiety, right? They're closely related. Many experts have tried to identify what causes anxiety in a person. What are the things that stand behind anxiety? Common things that you will find would be like past trauma, like experiences, history, health, stress, money, big changes, poor self-esteem, right? Well, if you did a research on the internet to look for causes of anxiety, one that you probably would not find on a list on the internet is pride. However, as we look to the text today, Peter is definitely drawing a comparison. He's drawing a connection between pride and the experience of anxiety. So we're going to continue in 1 Peter in our study of this great letter that we've been looking at for the past several months. And I want to explore the relationship between humility, anxiety, prayer, and the God who cares. Would you stand as we read God's word together? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Will you pray with me? Lord, we read now in your word that you are a God who cares for us. And we know that because of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. And Lord, we've experienced that because we've experienced your grace and your peace throughout our lives. But yet, Lord, we struggle with anxiety at times. And we become fearful at times. So even this morning, Lord, would you help us to see you as sovereign and as grand? And would you help us to see you as the God who cares? And would you help us to see ourselves as those who need you? Who aren't powerful enough or aren't wise enough and can't get it accomplished in our own strength, so that we would humble ourselves before you and that we would cast our cares upon you. Lord, would you do this? Today, by your Spirit, would you give us ears to hear your word and wills to respond to your word? We pray this for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in these two verses, Peter is calling the church to humility and prayer. Now, we dig a little bit deeper. We're going to see there's more to it than just the surface level of humility and prayer. But the first thing that Peter is saying is, humble yourself before God. Peter is calling us to humble ourselves before God. He's calling us to make ourselves low before the God who is eternal. To humble ourselves is to recognize our brokenness and our need for God's grace. John Calvin defines the humble person as someone who is emptied of himself, emptied of every confidence of his own power, of his own wisdom, and his own righteousness, and therefore seeks good from God. Humility has everything to do with how we see ourselves, right? How we perceive ourselves. As we saw last week, humble people recognize their own limitations, their own weaknesses, and their own struggle with sin. Humble people aren't always prioritizing themselves or their own interests or their own needs. No, they're looking out for the interests and the needs of others as well. And we need to know this. In Peter's day, the concept of humility was disdained, right? Like, humility wasn't the virtue that you wanted to be characterized by. In fact, the world didn't see humility as a virtue. The world despised humility. The world wanted to move past humility. It's something to overcome. You don't want to be weak, right? Humility was associated with lowly slaves, and you don't want to be seen as a lowly slave. So instead of being humble, you should exert yourself. You should make a name for yourself. You should move past. You should move beyond this idea of humility. However, everything is flipped upside down in God's economy, right? God is on the side of the humble. It's the last who shall be first. It's the one who is servant of all who will be exalted in the end. And when we recognize our weakness, it's then that we are strong. Why? Because we learn to depend on God's grace. And we learn to depend on God's Spirit. And when we think of humility, we should think of Jesus Christ. We should think of our Lord and our Savior, the one who emptied himself and made himself nothing, though he is God. The one who, though he is the exact representation of God, the exact nature of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, Jesus took on flesh. Jesus became a servant. Jesus humbled himself, and he humbled himself to the point of death. And then he died to pay the penalty for our sin. He didn't die for his own sin. No, he died as a substitute in the place of sinners. And based on what we read last week, it makes very sense that we heed Peter's command to humble ourselves before God. Why? Because God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And friends, if anyone knows the danger of pride, it's Peter. If anyone knows the danger of pride, it's Peter. You'll recall in the Gospels, the institution of the Lord's Supper, what we call the Last Supper or the Last Meal, when Jesus has his disciples, his close disciples gathered together with him, and he serves them. And John, he says he humbled himself, he took on the form of a servant, put on an apron, and he washed their feet. And then he serves them this last meal. And then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and to the Mount of Olives. And before Jesus begins to pray, he's telling them of what's going to happen. He predicts his suffering and his passion and his death. And he says, look, they're going to strike the shepherd and all of you will go away. You're all going to run away. And Peter stands up and says, no, not me. Though all else will run, while all else will scatter, I'm here. I'm with you. I'll never leave. And you know what Jesus says? He says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. And before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And of course, we know the story. This happens as Peter cowers in fear, as he's noticed by different servants by firesides. And he denies being associated with Jesus. And then he runs. Pride comes before the fall. And Peter was proud. But if anyone knows the necessity of humility, that's also Peter, right? You remember after the resurrection and the disciples are there fishing in the Sea of Galilee and they see this man who's on the side and he's cooking some food up and he gives them some instruction and then soon they recognize it's Jesus. So Peter, he jumps out of the boat and he runs to the shoreline and there Jesus is meeting and communing with his friends and he maybe pulls Peter over the side and he asks Peter three times if he loves him. Peter, do you love me? And you recall Peter's response, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. You know, feed my sheep. Three times. And the last time, Peter is humbled. He says, Lord, Master, you know that I love you. And this is the recommissioning of Peter. As he denies Jesus three times, he's being commissioned, asked this question, and Peter is humbled. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And now he is reinstituting, recommissioning Peter into ministry. This is very important. God gives grace to those who acknowledge their brokenness, who acknowledge their need of him. Well, the truth is, our world is not so different than Peter's world. Humility is not valued in our world. Humility is looked as weakness in our world. Just look at any athletic endeavor out there. I mean, it's all about expressing yourself. It's all about making a name for yourself. It's all about having the confidence. Let's look at the business world. The humble are trampled on, but those who would exert themselves are seen as powerful. They're seen as the role models from the world. Generally speaking, people think that they're much more essential and important than they are. They get offended when other people don't agree with them or don't see it their way. We see pride manifesting itself in complaining and gossiping, critiquing and slandering and in arguing. This is our world. Humility is not a value. We want other people to be humble, but we just don't have to be humble ourselves. You know, many of you watched the Super Bowl last week, and it turns out that the kickers played a somewhat important role in this game, right? And you can think of past games or even Super Bowls where a last-minute kick is going to win the game. And you can just imagine how an incredible an experience that'd be for that kicker. But in our world today, some of us are kind of like the holder, right? You take the snap, you hold the ball just right, you turn it the right way so the threads aren't there, and then the kicker kicks and he makes it. And what if the holder just started jumping up and down saying, "Look at me, look at me, look how great I did." So at the end of the game, the kicker's being interviewed post-game, and just so happens that he made the winning kick, so everything's good, and they're happy. What was going through your mind? Can you imagine that holder coming, pushing the kicker out of the way and say, "Hey, did you see how well I held that football?" Friends, that's kind of the way some of us are in this world, right? We have this exalted view of our position. We have this exalted view of how important we are, about what actually took place, about what actually happened. Maybe we'll never act it out. Maybe we've become really good at hiding this, but deep down we know it's there. We know that we battle with this idea that we are the center of the universe, or that our opinions are what is most important. That's why we get so frustrated when other people don't see it the way that we see it. That's why we get so angry when we don't get the credit that we deserve. That's why we do everything we can to put ourselves in a place of prominence, in a place to be noticed. Now, when Peter calls his readers to humble themselves, it's important to remember the context. I mean, this was a church that was being persecuted. This was a church that was struggling. This was a church that had been enduring trials. These Christians were hurting in so many different ways. They were hurting because the world around them rejected Christ and rejected them, and they were very suspicious of this new religion that was out there that was causing them to look at things differently. It was causing them to pursue their lives with a different focus, or live their lives with a different focus. Wayne Grudem writes in his commentary on 1 Peter, "Their humbling themselves would involve bowing to God's wisdom, accepting the twists and turns of God's providence, and entrusting all of their concerns to him." In other words, their humbling themselves before God would recognize that not everything in this world works out for us. That sometimes there's difficulty. That sometimes there's struggle. And not fighting against it, but entrusting themselves to this God who cares for them. Now think about it like this. Their humbling themselves, and frankly, our humbling ourselves, has three dimensions. First, we saw this last week, we're to humble ourselves, that is, we're to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, towards those people that we are in connected to in relationship because of our relationship with God, right? So those in the church family, other Christians we might think of, right? We're to clothe ourselves with humility towards them. We're to be humble in them, right? We know this. In the midst of difficulty, irritability becomes pervasive. When things are difficult, when trials are coming, when things aren't going your way, it's really easy to get irritable about something. I just think sometimes at my dinner table, right? Maybe I've come home, it's been a long day, I have a headache. My kids are just being kids, they're having fun, they're having a good time, they're talking, and they're too loud, and sometimes I lose my cool and I say, stop! Let's just have quiet, because I'm irritable. But I need to remember to clothe myself with humility in those moments, because I'm wrong in those moments. I need to clothe myself in humility and just be patient and be gracious and love, not to act out against somebody else. And that's just at the dinner table. Can you imagine the conflicts that they're facing? That's why Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. Love one another. Be kind and gracious to one another. Be patient with one another. Serve, give, love. So that's the first dimension. Another dimension is being humble towards outsiders, right? Humbling ourselves towards the world around us, right? Non-believers, even those who are mistreating us or persecuting us. It'd be easy to lash out. Frankly, it would be natural to lash out. That's what we want to do, right? We want to lash out. We want to defend ourselves. We want to get even. We want to get back. We want to fight. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. No, he calls us to humble ourselves. Peter says, humble yourself. Don't lash out. Don't respond in unrighteousness. Continue to entrust yourself to a faithful God. Even love your enemies as Jesus has called us to. But third, we humble ourselves before God. So we humble ourselves towards one another in the family of God. We humble ourselves before the outsiders, before non-believers. And we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I mean, think about how easy it is to question God's plan when things aren't going our way. Think about how easy it is to question God's plan, to question God's goodness, to question God's ways when things aren't going our way or how we think they ought to be going. Have you ever defiantly asked God, why me? Why now? Why this? Truth is, all of us have probably been guilty of that at some point, a defiance towards God. Now, there's a difference between a desperation before God and a defiance towards God. The Psalms are full of David or others desperately asking God, why? Why is this happening? Why now? Why this? Why does it seem that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are floundering? Why? Why? But do you notice that in the Psalms, there's always this confidence in who God is? God, I don't like this. Why is this happening? But I know my only hope is in you. I know that I have no good but you. God, I can't turn anywhere. I feel like everything's closing in on me, but God, but you are good. And in the end, you will make things right. This is a desperate cry to God. It's not a defiant cry. A defiant cry, a rebellious cry against God, moves you away from God. It moves you away from your trust in God. A defiant cry in God says, God, how could you be doing this? And it makes you mad. I mean, I've heard people say this. We've all heard people say this. Hey, God's big enough for your anger with him. God's big enough for you to be mad at him. To some degree, there may be some truth to that, but not when it moves you away from God. When it moves you away from God, then there's an issue. God can handle your questions, but we don't have a right to be angry with God, right? We don't have a right to question God's ways as if we know what's better. Listen, we're emotional beings, and we will all experience emotional beings. The big thing is we're called, even modeled to us, to share these things with him, but to move towards him in our sharing our hurt and our pain and our questions. There's a difference between desperately and defiantly asking God, why? Commentator Karen Jobe suggests, humbling oneself under God's mighty hand means remaining faithful to Jesus, even knowing that humiliation will result. In other words, the world around you will seek to make you low, will persecute you, you'll endure trials and suffering because of your faith in me, but remain faithful, but seek to live for the glory of God, seek to be humble before God. This is what it means then to humble yourself, as Karen Jobe says. Be faithful, knowing that because of your faithfulness, even knowing that because of your faithfulness, you will be targeted. That humiliation will be the result. So Peter says to humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that at the proper time, God, he may exalt you. The idea of being exalted means to be made high, to be lifted up, right? The proper time that Peter is referring to, very likely, is Jesus' return, right? It's the end of all things. Now, just consider the imagery that Peter's using here, under the mighty hand of God, or the mighty arm of God. And for those who know their Bibles somewhat well, they'll recognize this phrase used oftentimes in regard to the Exodus. When God is said to have freed his people from bondage in Egypt by his mighty arm, or by his outstretched arm. Okay, so here's the picture. It's God who is freeing his people from slavery in Egypt, and he's doing it by his power, and that power is symbolized in his mighty hand or his mighty arm. We see this throughout Scripture, but we see it multiple times there. And now think about the context. God is freeing his people from slavery in Egypt. And now Peter is saying, look, God is still freeing his people from slavery to sin. He's in process. He's in process of freeing us from slavery to sin. He's in process from freeing us from the deeds of sinful people. And he's in the process of saving us completely from the presence of sin. And it's all by his mighty arm. So, at the proper time is likely now a reference to when Jesus returns and he makes all things right and all things true in terms of justice. Okay, so this is likely. But it's probably not the only reference. There's also a reference here, I believe, to what God is doing now in our lives, to his presence in our lives even right now. God's mighty hand here is associated with his sovereign rule and on behalf of his people. We see this in Acts chapter 4, right? In Acts chapter 4, verse 28, his mighty hand brings about his purpose. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, his mighty hand is behind all his provision for his own, right? So God is at work, and God will give. He'll give peace, and he'll give joy, and he'll give hope, and he'll give grace, and he'll give love, and he'll give care. See, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of persecution, what we need is hope, right? That's what Peter's pointing us to. At the proper time, God will exalt you. Things are bad right now. Things seem really tough right now. But just wait. Reminds me of a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman called Glorious Unfolding. Hey, there's a lot going on now, but this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. There's so much more. He writes, and this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see, and you will be amazed. You just got to believe the story is so far from over. No matter how difficult it is. Now, I'm ad-libbing, okay? He can use these lyrics if he wants. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how tough things are right now, just hold on. It's so far from over. Hold on to every promise God has made to us and watch this glorious unfolding. That's the song. I think that's what Peter's saying here. Look, at the proper time, God will exalt you. He will lift you high. But it's not just that. There's grace for today. There's grace for today. And that's actually where Peter is moving us to, right? How do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Well, we humble ourselves by casting our anxieties on God. That's the second point that we see. We are to cast your anxieties on God. Okay? Cast your anxieties on God. Peter continues by connecting humility and prayer. Now, some versions of Scripture will make a hard break there between verses 6 and 7. So verse 6, period, cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you, right? Like, it's not a new sentence, though. The connecting word there is a participle. He's telling us how it is that we do cast, how it is we do humble ourselves. One of the ways that we humble ourselves is by casting our anxieties on God. Okay? So, humble yourselves. How? In part, by casting your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Commentator Tom Schreiner asserts that anxiety and worry is about more than just a lack of faith. And that's really important to understand. Because so often, we will tie anxiety and worry simply to a lack of faith or maybe some personality issue or whatever it is. So if we just believed more, then we wouldn't worry. If we just believed more, then we wouldn't be so anxious about this. But if one of the ways that we humble ourselves before God is by casting our anxieties on him, then we have to understand that pride is at play when we're anxious or when we are consumed with worry about something, right? When a believer is filled with anxiety, that person is believing that they must solve all of life's problems on their own, in their own wisdom, or in their own strength. They're failing to recognize that there is a God who is in control. There is a God who cares. Some of that is lack of faith, but some of that is pride. I have to do it. It's that mindset, you know, if it's going to be, then it's up to me. If it's going to get done, then I've got to be the person to do it. If something's going to change, if something's going to happen, then it all depends on me. Peter says, look, humble yourself. Humble yourself. The humble trust the Lord, and they walk in his strength and his wisdom. To cast means to throw upon or to place upon. It communicates a deliberate and intentional and a final act. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem there just days before his death. And he was riding on a donkey. The people would cast their garments down on the ground and sing, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're casting them out. They're casting them down. They take the palm branches. They wave them or they throw them down for the king to come in on. They're not taking them back. They're throwing them down. I was at a Chicago Cubs game one time at Wrigley Field. And you know how this works at some baseball fields. If the opposing player hits a home run and someone catches it in the outfield or whatever, they don't keep the ball. They throw it back. They throw it back onto the field and say, hey, we don't want this ball. You're not from our team. It's a protest of sorts, right? They're not getting that back. They're casting it out there. When we recognize that God is sovereign and loving, we will cast our cares on him. Why? Because he's able. And because he cares for us. You just think about that. The God of the universe cares for us. Individually, he cares for us, for you. No other world religion is teaching this. Your gods are in it for themselves or whatever they believe. But our God cares for us enough to humble himself, to take on flesh, and to die for our sin. For our sin. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who has saved us. Not only has God saved us from eternal hell through the cross, he now invites us to his throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need, in the midst of our troubles. What a wonderful promise that God cares for us, that God is able to provide for us, that he doesn't withhold good gifts from us. So don't worry, right? Just be happy. End of story. No, not exactly. No, many of us will still be consumed with anxiety, and many of us will still battle with worry. And some of it's pride, and some of it's a lack of faith. And God knows our weaknesses, and he bears with us in our weaknesses. But the remedy is the same, right? We're called to move towards him, to trust in him. The problem, though, at times is that we cast our burdens on God, But then, like a fishing reel, we reel them back in. We forget that God cares. We forget that God is able. So we cast them to God, and then we quickly bring them back to ourselves to deal with. And friends, God is gracious. And he knows our struggles. And he knows our hurts. And he knows our weakness. And he knows our limitation. And he gives grace. We're just called to trust him, to humble ourselves, and to move towards him. Sometimes we live like we're more capable of handling our cares than God is. And friends, that is pride. But when we are convinced that God is both sovereign, that he cares, we'll be able to cast our cares on him and leave them with him. So what kind of cares are we talking about? What kind of anxieties are we talking about? Well, in the context of 1 Peter, it's likely anxieties that stem from difficulties associated with a Christian life. Maybe it's troubles that come with persecution or rejection or how difficult life is because we are seeking to live for Christ. And that may put us on the outs with certain people. But Peter certainly isn't excluding anything here. He tells us to cast our anxieties on God. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that we are to not be anxious about anything. Right? Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And God gives peace, right? The peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what anxieties can we give to God? You name it. What are you worried about? What are you struggling with? Is it related to your family? Is it related to different relationships you have? Your job, your future, your health. We're called to cast our anxieties on the God who cares for us. And it's through humble and dependent prayer that God gives peace. Doesn't mean that he's going to answer the exact way you think he should answer. But it does mean that he's going to take care of it. It's going to be for his glory and it's going to be for our ultimate good. So what are they? What are your anxieties? What are you concerned about? Humble yourself. And part of humbling yourself is casting those cares on God. Pray, trust the Lord, and seek him. Now, I want to close with three associated application points here. First, casting your anxieties on God doesn't mean pretending everything is okay. Casting your anxieties on God doesn't mean that you are pretending that everything is okay. It doesn't mean telling God that you feel one way when you feel another way. No, just cast your anxieties on God. Be honest with him. Share with him. Move towards him. It's an act of faith, right? Casting our anxieties on God is an act of faith and an act of humbling ourselves. It involves being honest about our worries and our struggles, and it involves depending on God to take care of them in his time and in his way. And his time and his way is always perfect, right? And I know different people in here deal with anxiety and worry differently. Some of that's based on personality. Some of that's based on previous experiences. I understand that, but the root problem is still there. Will we humble ourselves and cast them on God and not take them back? Secondly, casting your anxieties on God doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing. Casting your anxiety on God does not mean sitting back and doing nothing. Friends, it is not a spiritual thing to say, well, I've prayed about it. Let's just see what God does. Sounds spiritual. It sounds spiritual. But let's work it out, right? I need a job. And I've got bills to pay. How am I going to pay this bill? I'm just going to pray about it and sit back and see what God does. No. Yes, pray. You should pray. But then go look for a job. Go do something. I need to reconcile with someone, right? Things are difficult. Maybe in my marriage or in my friendship with my kid. I'm going to pray. Yes, pray. Ask God to do something. But don't just sit back and do nothing. Move towards that person. Love that person. Seek reconciliation with that person. oh, I wish my kid or my spouse or my parent or my friend would just trust in Jesus. I'm going to pray. And friend, you should pray. I'm not telling you not to pray. You should pray. I'm just saying, if there are things that you can do, then go do them. Move toward that person. Love them in Christ. Share the gospel with them. Model what it means to be a Christian for them. Care for them. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Yes, I understand sometimes that we can get ahead of God in our pride. And sometimes we do need to wait on Him. But other times, we can pass off being indecisive or passive as some form of spiritual maturity. Friends, indecisiveness and passivity is not spiritual maturity, it's laziness. Okay? It's laziness. Yes, wait on God. Pray, but do what you're called to do. And Jesus teaches in the Gospels, in the context of pray, ask, seek, and knock. He could have just said ask and sit back and do nothing, but he didn't. He didn't. We should do what we know to do and trust God with the results. Got it? That's what casting our anxieties on God is. Do what you know to do, and that may not be very much. Sometimes that's the way it is. And then trust God with the results. Third, humbling ourselves before God means living faithfully before Him and submitting to His authority, right? He is not humble who is indifferent towards God, towards God's will, and towards God's ways. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. When we live according to our own wisdom, according to our own ways, and rebellion against God, we're proving that we are prideful, and pride goes before destruction. God is determined against the proud, so humble yourself. God is on the side of those who depend on Him, and He gives grace to the humble, but His mighty hand is against those who remain in their pride and are living in rebellion towards Him. And just as God's mighty hand has delivered the humble from the penalty of sin, God's mighty hand is set against those who remain in their sin. And there is no escaping God's wrath if we remain in our pride. Today, friend, turn from pride. Humble yourself. Recognize your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. In Him alone, there is forgiveness. In Him alone, there is eternal life. In Him alone, there is reconciliation with God. Will you pray with me? Lord, even as we have heard these words, we recognize that there is an enemy who wants us to keep, who wants to keep us from applying them. There is an enemy who wants to distract us with the things of this world so that we would not think about them. But God, we know that You're greater than this enemy, and Your Spirit is stronger. So we pray that Your Spirit would take Your word, implant it deep into our hearts, into our minds, that we would meditate on it, that we would be changed by it. And Lord, for those in here who are apart from faith in Christ, who remain under Your wrath in their pride, I pray that You would break those bonds. That Your Spirit would bring about a work of salvation. That Your grace would be exalted. Lord, we love You. We need You. Help us to humble ourselves and to trust You, to seek You. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we